This morning, I want to look here in Ephesians chapter 1. Do covet your prayers. And I have enjoyed this so far, going through this book. And I trust and pray that you'll study with us and you can read ahead and grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The more you know, the better you know your Bible, the better you'll know the Lord. And so I encourage you to do that. And this morning, we're going to begin reading in verse number 15. Let's all stand out of respect to the word of the Lord. And Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Father, Lord, I ask you, Lord, that you might help me. Father, I pray you'd touch me now. I pray you'd anoint my lips and my mind and my heart. I pray you'd help me to be a mouthpiece, Lord, that you can speak through to these that are here this morning. I do not know the intents of each and every heart. I do not know the motives of each and every heart. But Lord, I do know your heart, and your heart is that men and women and boys and girls might be saved. And Lord, maybe they came for the wrong reason, but Lord, I pray that now, that God, that you would deal with their heart and they might get saved before they leave today. And I pray for those others that are here that are saved, I pray you'd use the word of God to feed their soul, Lord, to strengthen their faith, Lord, to fortify their will. Lord, help them to leave here more equipped and ready to serve you and to fight the good fight of faith. Lord, I pray now you'd help me. Lord, I can't do this without you. Lord, I don't want to do it without you. You know that. You know my heart. Lord, I pray you just give me as much power, Lord, as I can possibly bear, Lord, in this body of mine. And help me to preach, Lord, in a way that when we leave, Lord, we're not talking about me and we're not talking about anybody else, but we're talking about Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen and amen. You be seated. I failed to mention this, I believe, in prior weeks, but the letter to the church here at Ephesus, it was written to the church at Ephesus or the churches at Ephesus, but it's well believed, I'm not going to waste any time proving this point. If you want me to prove it, we can talk about it after church, if you want the footnotes and all that. But this letter was circulated among other churches. This wasn't the only church that read. And this letter, tradition says it became one of the most beloved letters of all the churches that they read. And one of the things that made it so special to them is this is one of four what we call prison epistles written by the Apostle Paul. The book of Ephesians, the book of Philippians, the book of Colossians, and the book of Philemon were all written while Paul was in prison. And you find out what people really are when they find themselves in a hard place. And these people here in Ephesus, they knew Paul perhaps better than any other church. He spent 3 years among them preaching, and you can read about it in Acts chapter 20. He said, "I call you to witness, I call you to record." He said, I witness both to the Jews and the Greek day and night, testifying of the grace of the Lord. And they loved him. They loved him so much. He told them there in Acts chapter 20 that he met all those pastors down there. He said, "I'm going away." And he said, "And you'll see my face no more." And those Ephesus pastors, they held on to him and wept because they loved him so much. But now, listen, now they're finding out that that man of God, that preacher, that apostle that had won them to the Lord, the one that had taught them about the grace of God, he spent 3 years there discipling them, training them, teaching them, so much that the Bible says that the word of God went out into everybody in Asia Minor heard the gospel because of this one place. But now that man, he's not behind a pulpit, he's behind bars. And he writes unto them, and I want you just for a second, I'm going somewhere, bear with me. I want you to imagine being in the Apostle Paul's shoes. You know, we're real good about saying what we would do if it were us. But you know why we're so good about that, Brother Larry? Because most of the time we don't know what it's like to be where those people are. I mean, I've heard it, and I was talking to another parent the other day, and a third parent had said something about their kids and how they did it with their kids, and my kids didn't do this, and my kids ain't doing that. And I told this person, I said, if by the grace of God my kids make it, and it'll be the grace of God if they make it. If by the grace of God they're in church when they're adults and they love God, if by the grace of God they make it, I said, I pray to God that he lets me never say, amen, I did this and I did that, yes, and I didn't do this and I didn't do that, because it's so easy. I remember when I first started to preach, 17-year-old, I was an expert on the home. I could preach about marriage. Didn't even have a girlfriend at the time, I don't think. Sorry, Miss Kim. I can't remember if my mind's that volume. It's fogging up. But I'm saying it's amazing the older you get. Brother Mark said this. Brother Mark Stroud said this. He said, the older he gets, he says, the fewer answers he has and the more questions he has. But I want you for a moment, just for a moment, I want you to imagine being in his shoes. Now, if you go out here tonight and you get in your car and you leave here and go 125 mile an hour up here and get pulled over and they take you to jail, nobody in here is going to feel sorry for you. You got what you deserve. If you, you know, understand, if you commit a crime, if you do something wrong, I mean, and you get caught and you get incarcerated. Now, mind you, everybody in the jail didn't do it. By the way, that's what they say. They didn't do it. But I want you for a moment to think this man was in jail for doing nothing wrong. He had been falsely accused. He had been falsely charged. The Jews, the sedition, had supplanted people to lie about him and try to tell the people in Rome that he was a rebel, that he was causing division. They was trying to say that Paul was trying to rise up against Rome like the Maccabees did earlier on in the Jewish history. And because of that, they took him and they locked him up and put him behind bars. And he did nothing wrong. In fact, if all of us would be honest, if we were going to look for the gold standard of Christianity, who would be the Christian? If we were to pick one Christian, Brother Larry, out of the Word of God, out of the New Testament, and say, that man lived it as good as it could be lived. None of us can live it perfect, but if there was one person that got as close as they could, it was the Apostle Paul, and that man was in jail. And I want to ask you this, if we were in his shoes, what would we have wrote about? Probably, man, this place is terrible. Man, I hate this bed. Oh my goodness, this is the worst. And by the way, he wasn't in these. This was way before three hots and a cot and cable TV and weight training classes. And this is long before that. Where he was at, if you study it, where the prison he was in, it was one of the most dirty and most unsanitary. I mean, it was a place not even fit for animals to live. And they said that he couldn't even lay down. They would chain him to pillars so he'd have to stand up all day and night. He'd have to sleep standing up. And oftentimes the sewer, the waste of that city would build up in the basement of that jail where he was at. He would be standing literally in other people's feces. But yet when he wrote to this church, he didn't have one bad thing to say about God. He didn't have one bad thing to say. He was praising God. He was bright, and listen to this, he was trying to be an encouragement to these other people. We can learn a lot from the Apostle Paul. He didn't become a recluse and draw in. He said, if I'm locked up, if I'm in prison, I'm going to write a letter. I can write a letter. I may not can preach a message. I may not can go and stand behind a pulpit. I may not can go and witness to somebody on Mars Hill. I may not can baptize a new convert. I may not can disciple a young Christian. But he said, I can take my pen and I can write a letter. And little did he know that 2,000 years later, the Lord's used that letter to help people throughout every age. And he says this in verse number 16. He said, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And I'm going to look at this morning. We're going to talk, or I'm going to preach. I don't do much talking, but I'm going to preach about a prisoner's prayer. Now, there's a lot of praying goes on in prison. You know? They call it, you know, now I'm going to say people can get saved. There's a lot of people. I know several preachers that got saved in prison. I mean, pastoring churches, and God turned their life around. But we know they call it jailhouse religion. But Paul, now listen, he's praying here. He's not praying that he might get out. He's not praying that the conditions might get better. He's not praying for better food. He's not praying, but he's praying for God's people. If you want to find a rich study, something that'll bless your heart, study the prison prayers of Paul. It's a tongue tire, but it's powerful. He says, I want you to know that I've heard about what's going on. He said, I want you to know that it's been made known unto me. And I want you to know that even though I may be chained to these Roman soldiers day and night, they said that he'd have a soldier chained to each side and they'd go on shifts. They said at times there'd be up to 16 Roman soldiers a day. He'd be chained one at a time. You know what Paul done? He preached to them Roman soldiers and he led some home to Jesus. Amen. You say, how do you know? Because he wrote in the Romans, he said, I know there is some of the house of Caesar or the household of faith. He done got, but anyhow, that's a message for another day. But I want us to look this morning at the prayer of a prisoner, a prisoner's prayer. He prayed in verse number 15. I want you to see this. Wherefore also after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. In this prayer, I want you to see three things, because like Brother Bud Stevens, you got to have three things. Three things that he prayed about this prayer. Number one, I want you to see how he delighted in the church. The church at Ephesus caused him to have joy in one of the worst times of his life. And I want you to know that I thank God for the church, because there's been some of the worst times of my life where God's used his people to bring joy to my heart. Now, I want you to see this. Paul was constantly getting reports from the churches that he had started. You say, how do you know? Well, just read your Bible. You know why he wrote to the church at Corinth? Because he heard what was going on. You know why the letter to Galatia, he wrote that to the church of Galatia? Because somebody said, Paul, things have gotten out of line down there. They're preaching false doctrine. They're preaching new gospel. They're saying that these Gentiles have to be circumcised if they want to be saved. And Paul took out his pen and wrote to rebuke them, to reprove them. But listen, so what I'm trying to say is, whenever somebody said, hey, Paul, have you heard about the church at so-and-so? It wasn't always a good thing. You ever have that? Somebody said, have you heard? And you think, I don't want to hear. You want to nip it in the bud like Barney Fife says, just say, I'm not interested in hearing. Chances are, and I mean, I'm not a gambler, and I'm not talking, I mean, I guess chance is a word we shouldn't use, but the likelihood is that if they say these words, have you heard about, there's a good chance you're about to hear gossip. But this time, somebody, I don't know who, somebody come, maybe it was John, maybe it was Timothy, somebody drew, come to the prison and said, Paul, let me tell you about over there at Ephesus. Man, they're doing good, they're serving God, they're full, they've got faith and they've got love. And don't you know, it encouraged him. It encouraged him. It lifted his spirits. I mean, it brought a smile to his face when he heard about what was going on at Ephesus. You know, there's something being heard about all of us. And I know, I understand we can't, our reputation, we cannot, all we can concentrate is on our conduct, our character, who we are, and let God take care of our reputation. But I'm not talking about reputation, I'm talking about our testimony. And I want you to know, this morning Paul said, I found joy. I mean, here he is. And don't you know the devil beat him up day and night, night and day, and tormented his mind saying, oh, you threw it all away for this. Paul was the star of Judaism. He was the LeBron James of Judaism. I mean, he was the up, and I mean, he was going to be the man. He was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. He was on his way. He was a high. I mean, Brother Larry, he was breaking all records, rising up the ranks of Judaism. He was on a fast track to sit on the Sanhedrin court. And there was a likelihood that if he had stayed in the road he was on, that he would have been the most powerful man in Israel. But one day he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. And Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he fell down at his feet and said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And God, like they sung about, he changed his life completely. But here, I'd say the devil was saying, you made a mistake. You shouldn't have not. Just think where you'd be. If you had stayed in the road you was on, you'd be the one on the other side of the bars instead of the one behind the bars. And Paul, no doubt, had to battle discouragement like we all battle discouragement. But he writes, I'm trying to say this, that our faithfulness to the Lord and our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ can become a great source of encouragement for a struggling child of God. That's what happened right here. Notice this. Notice what was reported of them. He says, I've heard of your faith. He heard of their faith. He heard how they had a confidence in the Savior. You say, big deal, big deal. Well, here's big deal. Big deal is when the preacher that founded the church is in jail. You'll find out the ones that really love the church then. You've seen it, I've seen it, and it's I hesitate to say it because I don't give anybody no false impressions. But you know what happens? Churches, when a pastor leaves, what happens? People just fall out. You know why? Because they weren't there for the church and they weren't there for the Lord. They was there for the preacher. I'm not saying, I like living here too much. I'm just going to be honest. We got too much stuff in the house to move. I just can't do it. The rapture, the millennial kingdom will still be going on while we're trying to get things out of the basement of the house. But do y'all follow what I'm saying? Paul heard from this church, and they said, this church's faith is still strong. I want you to know this morning that, listen, our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, it should be unmovable, it should be unshakable. I mean, listen, how would it have discouraged Paul? How much would it have caused him to be cast down if he had heard, and they said, man, half the people at Ephesus have done turned on the faith and walked away. But instead of hearing that, they come to Paul and said, oh, them people are still growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. They're still showing up. They're still faithful. They're still coming to church. They're still doing what God's asked them to do. And that had to bless his heart, because Paul realized that the labor that he spent 3 years there was not in vain, because that faith was still strong and still growing. Amen. They had a compassion for the saints. In verse 15, he said, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all saints. Now, we like that word all when we talk about, like, all sins forgiven. Amen. It's okay to say amen. We like that word all. You understand when it says he'll freely give us all things? Don't y'all love that verse? But there's other parts of that verse other than that. It says that pertain to godliness and life. But anyhow. Our God can do. We like that word all, but here's one of them times where we kind of want to act like it's not there. How many? It says they had love unto how many? all the saints. Now, some saints are easier to love than others. Can I get a witness? But the truth of the matter is, Paul heard that at that church, in that area, these among these believers, there was a love for every saint. I do not believe the church should be a place where there's levels, where there's hierarchy, and where there's big shots and little shots. And I believe when people come, I'm talking about the right kind. I'm not talking about every church that says it's church. But I'm talking about a Bible church, a New Testament church. There'll be a love for all saints. Amen. I thought about this. The next time I think to myself, how can I love them? I need to ask myself, how could God ever love me? They sung that song. Because who we are and the person we imagine ourselves to be oftentimes is not the same thing. And when we think about others, we think, man, they've got such a contrary. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's some people that it's easier to love, and you've got personalities that are similar. You've got interests that are similar. I mean, you understand what I'm talking about, age and all that. But the truth of the matter is, the Bible says that Paul said he heard that there was a love there for all the saints. I said that a minute ago. I need to ask myself, how could God ever love me? Here's the answer. The answer to both questions is the same. It's through Jesus Christ. Do you know how God can love me? Because of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. And how can I love every person? How can we love all saints? Even though some are on different... And by the way, this goes beyond just the local church. I mean, every person that is a child of God, a saint. Remember, a saint's not when you get baptized. It ain't when you join the church. A saint is when you're born of the Spirit. When you're regenerated, you're made a child of God. How can we love them when we've got differences of opinion, when we see things differently, and we hold a different truth? And you understand what I'm talking about? The truth is, the only way I can love you and the only way you can love me is through Jesus Christ. In verse 16, he rejoiced over, he said, cease not to give thanks for you. Paul was thankful for these people. We should thank God for his people and the blessings they've been to us in our lives. I want you to know, I want to ask you this, where would you be without the people of God? Where would you be? None of us just poofed into existence this morning. You understand? Everybody in here has got a story. And if you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, I promise you, if I trace your story somewhere, the people of God made a difference in your life. Amen. Somewhere, it was a Sunday school teacher. Somewhere it was a preacher. Somewhere it was your mama or your daddy. Somewhere there was somebody knocked on your door, or somebody handed you a gospel tract, or somebody invited you to church, or somebody told you about Jesus. Somewhere there was somebody who told you about Jesus. Amen. He said, I thank God for you. And we should thank God for his people. And he said, making mention of you in my prayers, the requests for them. The kindest thing we can do for anyone is to pray for them, to make mention of them. That word mention, it means to call to remembrance or to recollect. You ever talk to somebody and say, did they mention me? Did they mention me? Did they make mention of me? I hate doing this, but it goes along with what I'm saying. Drew and them, they had their ball game the other night, the championship we won, by the way. By the grace of God. And it was a miracle, to be honest. It was a borderline miracle. But anyway, after the game, I'm going somewhere about being making mention. I was watching them. There's out there. And all them poor little boys on that other team, they was crying and all. And I was watching Drew. And he was consoling them, you know. He was hugging them. And I thought, you know, I'm pretty proud. My eyes might have started sweating a little bit. And anyway, so Drew don't know this. Yesterday, I was at a ball tournament with Ginger, and there's a man that I've been trying to get to church, been witnessing to, and he said, you ain't going to believe this. And I said, what? He said, one of my coworkers' son played on the team that Drew played on Thursday night. And he said, he come to work on Friday, was it Friday? And he said he was in tears. And he said he wanted me to tell you, to tell Drew, thank you for being so kind to his boy. And here's this, and I'm thinking, and he said he kept mentioning about, he kept making mention of this, and kept making, and I was so proud of that. But what I'm saying is, when the Bible talks about making mention, what it means is while Paul was praying, he would remember them. It would come to his mind, and he would pray for them. And I want you to know, people who we love and people who we care about, we pray for, and we mention them. And you know, it's funny how we make mention of everything, and we make mention of this and make mention of that. But Paul said, I want you to know, you know, he said, I cease not. A lot of times people think, well, how did Paul never stop praying? Paul did a lot of walking. He did a lot of walking. He'd get thrown out of one city and he'd walk. One time he walked over 250 miles to Athens. And you know what he done? I believe with every step of the way, he's praying for somebody. He's praying. You know, we all work jobs and we all have lives we have to live. But did you know while you're at work now, you got to pay attention to what you're doing, especially if you work heavy equipment and things like that. I'm not encouraging you to close your eyes. You know, if you drive a forklift or something like that, keep your eyes open. And if you're running a chainsaw or don't close. You don't have to close your eyes. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can make mention of somebody. You say, I don't know of anybody to mention. Would you mention me if you don't mind? I need people to mention me. And Paul said, I want you to know I'm mentioning you. And listen to this. And I'm moving. I've got to hurry. I've got to move on. But isn't it amazing that at a time in his life when he desperately needed people to be making mention of him, he made no mention of himself. Amen. He mentioned them. He delighted in this church. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of his glory, of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Quickly, y'all listen fast, I'll preach fast, I promise. He delighted in this church, but I want you to see what he desired for this church. He didn't ask that God would give them a bigger building, more members, better jobs, good health, financial success. But notice what he prayed that God would do for them. In verse 17, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The first thing he desired for that church was illumination. The word revelate, it means to unveil. If you were to go to a play or something, they have that curtain up. When they open, that's what reveal. It means to pull back the curtain. And did you know, listen, all of us, the Bible says now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. There is what I'm saying is in this natural body that we live in, we can only understand so much. We can only comprehend so much about God and about heaven and about the grace of God and all these things. But Paul said, I'm praying that you have illumination. He said, I'm praying that God would do what? Would reveal Jesus to you. Would unveil him to you. Now listen to me. You can know somebody through reason to a certain extent. Through reason. Based on fact. If you had never met Clayton before and I was with you somewhere, let's just say Brother Mark Jordan, I was in South Carolina down there, and I said, hey, there's this boy in my church named Clayton Hobbs. He's a fine feller. I mean, he's just one of the, and I just went on about how he cuts the grass. He likes cutting grass. I'm for any fella that likes cutting grass. Amen, Drew? You and Clayton, maybe I'll rub off on Drew. But anyhow, and I began to tell Brother Mark about Clayton. He had never seen Clayton. He had never, you know, sat down at a table with him. Now, he could know Clayton to a certain extent based on what I'm telling him. But he wouldn't know him near as well if he come to church and him and Clayton sat across from each other and they talked directly to each other. You understand what I'm saying? That's called revelation. And what Paul said is, I'm praying I'm praying for you that your eyes, that God will give you a spirit of wisdom and understanding and revelation that you might know Jesus more and that you might know Jesus better. I'm saying this, God reveals himself in creation and you can understand certain parts and certain aspects of God. But Paul, what he was saying is, I'm praying that you'll know God better, that you'll know Jesus better, that there'll be a revealing of knowledge, that there'll be a revealing of understanding that you'd be able to comprehend and you'd be able to understand all that he is. Isn't that what we should pray for? That we would have a church where we have an understanding, and not just, and by the way, the more you know about Jesus, the more you want to know about Jesus. And the further you get into it, the deeper the water gets. Listen, it's an inexhaustible well. You can never, you can go and go and go. And what he was saying is this. He said, I want them to know Jesus better. I'm praying for illumination. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope. Isn't that a beautiful word? Hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He prayed. This is what he desired. I think this is something we could all pray and ask for each other and ask for our church. I believe you can pray this for me and I can pray this for you, and we don't have to wonder one second if it's the will of God. I believe this is something we can all pray for each other and know it's in the perfect will of God. We should pray for illuminate. But then he said this, he says for hope. He prayed for inspiration. Paul prayed for these people, that they'd be inspired by their hope and by their inheritance. I want you to know, and I'm getting there. Drew, uninspired Christianity has done a lot of damage to this world. What do you mean? I'm talking about when we sing, everybody will be happy. You know what I'm talking about? I'm joking. That was a joke. Y'all can laugh unless they're asleep, my brother Hawk. But anyhow, uninspired, where we're just going through the motions. And by the way, it wasn't hard for them. You know, when the cat's away, the mice will play. It probably wasn't hard for them to be fired up while Paul was there preaching all the time. I mean, I'd say that. In fact, you can read about it. I mean, they had packed house. It was wild. When Paul was at Ephesus, it was Action Jackson. I mean, it was something going on every day. Alexander the coppersmith got mad. They burned these books. They brought all their witchcraft books down there and burned them. He got mad. It was crazy. Riots were going on. People were getting saved. I mean, they went to the school of Tychus and they spent 2 years and they went out, and I'm talking about everybody in Asia Minor heard the gospel. It was fired up. I mean, it was revival days. It was exciting time. But now Paul's in jail. And he said, I'm praying that you'll be inspired again, that you'll be revived again, that you'll have some. And you know, I was talking to Brother Mark before church, and I've talked to several preachers, and it seems like there's just this dullness that has swept over the last 2 years in church, and where we've learned to just go on and just go through the motions and just check in and check out. And listen, Paul said, I'm praying. You say, what are you talking about? If you cannot be inspired by the hope of his calling, what can you be inspired by? A calling, anyhow. And then I want you to see this in verse 18. He says, and the inheritance of his inheritance. I believe every word in the Bible is inspired. He says, the inheritance in verse 18. What's the next word? Somebody, if you're still here. Inheritance where? In the saints. I've never seen this until I was studying this week. I've always thought about the inheritance for me. But he said he has an inheritance in us. What does that mean, Drew? I'm not asking. It's a rhetorical question. Thank you, son. Smarter than your dad. Don't wait. But yeah. Brother Mark, this is what he's saying. He has an inheritance for us. But not only that, we are an inheritance for him. We mean something to him. Now, I'll just be honest with you. I feel like he probably got the worst end of this deal.
But it don't matter because, Brother Larry, I'm not the one that chose me. He chose me. And listen, I'm saying that should inspire us. That we're, listen, what did the Song of Solomon, that Shulamite bride, she said, my beloved is mine and I'm his. He is mine, I'm his. And he says this, he said, I want you to be inspired. I want you to be revived. I want you to be encouraged by remembering this. The fact is, not only is there a hope, the hope of his calling, that implies God's intentions for us. But then he talks about this inheritance. That's God's inheritance in us. What I'm saying is tonight, this morning, we have no reason to be beat down, discouraged. Listen, we might be outcasts of the world, but we are the inheritance of Jesus Christ. Amen. When's he going to receive this inheritance? I'll tell you when. After the judgment seat of Christ, that marriage supper of the Lamb, that's going to be when Jesus gets his inheritance. And it's you and it's me. You think he's going to let his inheritance be destroyed or let his inheritance, amen? I mean, you think he's going to, what I'm saying is, this morning Paul wanted them to be illuminated. He wanted them to be inspired. Verse 19, and was exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. He prayed for invigoration. He wanted them to be strong. He talks about mighty power, great power. We think about his power upward. Now think about this. I'm not an astronomer. I know sometimes people confuse me with one, you know, rocket science, brain surgeon. That happens all the time, but I'm not. Psychic. A lot of people think I'm a psychic. Like I knew you weren't. Anyway, but they tell me that we're living in a galaxy called the Milky Way. Maybe it's true, maybe it's not. It's what they tell me. I know we got some YouTubers here, and y'all may disagree, but they tell me that the universe we live in is expanding every second at 38,000 light speed, whatever that is, however fast that is, getting bigger. The never ending, it gets bigger and bigger. I don't understand it, but it's huge. But Drew, you like this kind of stuff. In this Milky Way where we're sitting at, we can see by sight, they say 7,000 stars. 7,000. Now I had to write this down because it's too big numbers. They claim that in our, now you know Hubble, the Hubble telescope, that's named after an astronomer named Hubble. He somehow, some way, gathered that there were over 100 billion stars orbiting in this galaxy. We can only see 7,000. You ever think about eyes not seen? That's the way heaven is. You know what we can see? We just see a little bit, but I'm telling you. But anyway, 100 billion stars orbiting in the galaxy. This galaxy that we're in, I'm talking about its great power upward. The galaxy that we're in is 100,000 light years in diameter. We can't even fathom that. But what this equates to is that somewhere beyond what we can see, there is 600 billion miles of stars lighting up the sky. And God spoke it all into existence. That's how powerful he is. Now think about this. I'm done. We're just 2 points. We're done. Like a bull. Because the sermon. But think about this. Really, his power upward is amazing. But look what he says in verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to, not upward, usward. That same God that put that 600 million miles of stars in the sky, he's taken that same mighty power and he's turned it and focused it on us. That'll make us strong. You know, in the Old Testament, Esther, it's one of my favorite books in the Bible. It's one of two books named after women,
Esther, Ruth. And
they were in a mess. The Jews were in a mess. I mean, those 16 prophets, they had sent out these letters. Haman, you know, he hated Mordecai. That was Esther's uncle, I believe, or cousin, one of the two. Alabama, don't make no difference. But you know what I'm saying. Could be both. But Haman hated Mordecai. You know, y'all know the story. And Mordecai told, and now Esther had gotten into the king's court. And you see the sovereignty of God, but I'm trying to hurry, cut through all that. We'll preach the rest of them more time. But Mordecai had a serious talk with Esther and said, "Honey, you're brought to the kingdom for such a time as this." Basically, he told her, "If you don't do something, all of us are going to die. We're going to be wiped out." And she said, "I'm going to go." And she said, "If I perish, I perish." And old Esther dressed herself up and she walked into the presence of the king. Now listen, number one, women by law weren't supposed to do that, uninvited. He could kill her for just doing that, but she didn't care. That's why she said, "If I perish, I perish." And when she walked in, the Bible says that he raised his scepter. Now the king carried that scepter. That scepter was symbolic of his power. And if he had not raised the scepter, they would have taken her and killed her right then. But when he raised the scepter, the Bible says she walked in and she put her hand on the scepter. Now follow me. From that moment forward, all the power in that scepter was turned towards her and her favor to help her. To help her people. What I'm trying to say is, by going into that throne room, by petitioning the king, and by him raising the scepter and her laying her little hand on that scepter, from that moment forward, the king and all of his armies and all of his resources were focused towards Esther and helping her and delivering her people. And all I'm saying is that as the children of God, the mighty power of God has been turned towards us and for our favor. And that should cause us to be strong and to be encouraged and to be willing to fight any fight the Lord has us to fight.